All right, this is brand new series that we're starting today, Encounters with Jesus. I'm so excited. I love the start of new things, and I'm especially excited about this series because we've been moving to this point for the last almost 3 years, because this is what the church is all about. The church is all about Jesus. Jesus is the center, and we as the church are his body on earth. One day Jesus is going to return, he's going to come, he's going to take us home, but between now, then and now, or now and then, wherever we are, we're here, between now and then, we've got some things to do. And there's a reason the Bible says that Jesus has not returned yet. There's a reason he's waiting. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. And so between the times, between the first advent and the second advent, so the first time Jesus came to the earth and when he's going to return, God's up to something. That's what the Bible says. He's at work all around us. He's drawing people to himself through the work of the Holy Spirit. And his desire is that all would come to repentance. That's what God would want. Now, Jesus, of course, said that the way to righteousness is narrow and the way to destruction is wide. But God's desire is that everyone would come to repentance. And so our job, while we're waiting for Jesus, is to spend time with Jesus, allowing him to change our hearts and our minds so that our lives take on new meaning, and thereby busying ourselves doing the things that God would deem important for us. And so then we see life through different filters. We wear lenses, Jesus lenses, so to speak. Now the big questions for us, two big questions for us while we're taking a look at this series are going to be, are we allowing Jesus to change us through our encounters with him? Are we allowing Jesus to change us through our encounters with him? And number two, are we allowing him to use us to introduce others to Jesus? Two big questions. We should be asking ourselves that all the time. Are we allowing Jesus to change us? And are we allowing Jesus to use us to introduce others to him? We're not just playing church. We don't go to church as if church happens once a week. We are the church. We are the church. And God wants to use us as his body, as the body of Christ on this earth to make a difference. 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul said, all you together are Christ's body and each of you is a part of it. There are more than 20 verses in the New Testament about the church that is you and me being Christ's body on this earth. Jesus is the head, and we are each a part of his body. And that's pretty cool. Just think of the implications of that. Christ is the head of his body. We are the various parts of his body doing his work on earth. That means that we get to be a part of redemption history if we allow Jesus to work through us. So Jesus wants us to have real encounters with him so he can change our hearts and our minds. Now, I've said this in previous sermons. We don't follow creeds and doctrines and statements of faith or a system of belief. We follow the living Jesus who rose from the dead, who created the heavens and the earth. We follow him because he gives our life meaning. He is why we exist. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to look at the Gospels and we're going to look at a whole bunch of encounters that people had with Jesus. And we're going to see that when people have real encounters with Jesus, it changes the direction of their lives. They cannot go on with life as usual. And that's one of the reasons that I love being part of a growth group. In our growth groups, we discuss the sermons and we take a look at Scripture and we allow Jesus to change our hearts and our minds, and we allow him to change our relationships through his word. And we walk together as a small group, sharing our lives, sharing our relationships, discussing how we can purposely live out the will of God in our lives. And then we get to experience Jesus changing our hearts and our minds, and we get to hear stories of how God is using the various members of our groups to introduce others to Jesus, and it's so exciting being a part of a growth group. So Jesus has a job to do while we're on this earth waiting for him to return. There are people outside, and there are even people inside the walls of this church sometimes who are without hope, and the only hope that they will have is if they meet Jesus. And so our job as followers of Jesus is to keep our eyes and our ears open and then to join him in what he's doing. So we can experience Jesus. Sometimes as Baptists we think all we have to do is know the Bible. But what God wants us to do is he wants us to experience Jesus in a very real way. We can be aware of his presence, and he can use us as channels through which others can encounter Jesus. And that then will give our lives meaning. So that's the purpose that we exist as a church. And we can't miss that. This is why we exist as a church. We exist to introduce others to Jesus, to follow him and introduce others to Jesus. And that's what Adrian pointed up to this mission statement here, leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about as a church. We follow Jesus and we introduce others to him. Well, today we're going to look back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We're going to take a look at an encounter that he had with John the Baptist. We're going to look at several encounters, actually. And John the Baptist happened to be a close relative of Jesus. John 1:36 calls Elizabeth, John's mother, and Mary, Jesus' mother, calls them kinswomen. And kinswomen just means a woman relative. And so just meaning that they were related. Now, we typically assume that Elizabeth was Mary's aunt because she's substantially older than Mary, but we don't know that. We just know that they were related. They were kinswomen. Now, so John grew up in Judea, which was to the south. Jesus grew up in Galilee, which is to the north. And even though they were closely related, they may not have actually spent any time together as children. We don't know that. And some of the things that John says about Jesus in his ministry makes it seem like they didn't know each other until they became adults. Now, John was an interesting guy. He was quite the character the Bible tells us. He lived in the desert. He lived away from society, kept himself secluded. He wasn't somebody who fit neatly into societal norms, even back in that day. He was eccentric, to say the least. He not only did he live in the desert, but apparently the way he dressed was sort of unusual, and it made people go, "Whoa, who's that?" They'd watch John the Baptist walk by, and their eyes would follow, and they'd say, that's interesting. And so not only did he wear unusual clothing, but he also had some funny dietary habits, such as eating bugs and honey, wild honey. He had a very unique character. He had a fiery personality. And he wasn't afraid to call a spade. He was a very unusual guy. Now, for some reason, even though he spoke a very harsh message, people would flock to the desert, to the secluded desert where he would hang out, and they would want to hear him preach. They would want to hear John the Baptist yell at them. And it's quite unusual, but he must have been quite the bit of entertainment. So we're going to read several passages. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 3. And this is a little bit about John the Baptist, and then we're going to take a look at some other encounters. So Matthew chapter 3, and starting in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him.'" John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate, for food he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed, "who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you've repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we're descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water, but those who repent of their sins and turn... I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." So there you have it. That is sort of this picture of who John was. Very strange guy. Now, I wonder how long I would last if I preached like John did. You know, if I called you up for prayer after this sermon and then pointed my finger at you and I yelled, "You brood of snakes! Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? You think that just because you're Baptist, you're safe? You think that just because you've been members of this church for decades, you're going to avoid God's wrath? Who are you to think that you can avoid God? God can make Baptist out of this very coffee cup." Now, I think probably either you or I wouldn't be here very long if I preached like that. But that's how John spoke to the religious elite. He saw through their charade. He knew exactly what they're like. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew that their religion had blinded their eyes to the working of God. He knew that they had set themselves up as judge over everyone. He knew that they were play-acting and that they hadn't allowed God to change their hearts. And he wasn't afraid to call them on it. "You brood of vipers." JB was quite the guy. And he gained a huge following. People flocked for miles around and went into the desert and they listened to this crazy guy yell at them. And then they would repent of their sins. And he would baptize them. Some people thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah. Some people thought that he was Elijah reincarnated. Now, I would imagine it would be very tempting if you're that popular to have it go to your head. You would be very tempted to think that your ministry is about you. That'd be the natural thing to do. And I'm sure we could tell lots of stories about different pastors who have started out well, got very popular, gathered a huge following around themselves, and became accustomed to hearing people sing their praises. And then it starts getting to their head, and they all of a sudden begin to think that it's all about them. Look at my ministry. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. And of course, we know what comes after that, right? Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall." And we've seen the mighty fall so many times. Now, that could have happened to JB, but it didn't. Now, there are a few interesting encounters that John and Jesus had, and even though they didn't know each other well, they had a huge respect for one another. John, for the most part, knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and he continually pointed to him. John, in our previous passage at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be a slave and carry his sandals. So he continually humbled himself, purposely humbled himself and pointed to Jesus. Now, there were times when John was a little bit confused and maybe doubted or wondered anyway about who Jesus was. Was he really the Messiah? Luke chapter 7, verse 18 is one such account. It says, the disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. And so John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord and asked to ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? And so John was obviously concerned here. He had heard rumors of Jesus. He had heard what God was doing through Jesus, and he wanted to know for sure that Jesus was really the Messiah, because John was a man of integrity, and he didn't want to be pointing people to Jesus if Jesus wasn't really the Messiah. And so he sends his disciples to them, and so his disciples go to Jesus, and they say, are you really the Messiah? Are you the Messiah, or should we be looking for somebody else? And you know how Jesus responds? He says, well, just look at the fruit. Look at what God is doing. Look at the lives that are being changed. Look at the fruit of what I'm doing. And Jesus talked a lot about fruit in his ministry on earth. Luke chapter 6, 43, he says, a good fruit can't produce bad fruit. Or a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked up from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. He also said that if we're really following him, if we're really allowing him to change our hearts, then it's going to show by how we love each other. That's going to be the number one evidence. Do we love each other? They will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And so the question for us this morning is, are you allowing Jesus to change you? Because it's not going to happen if we don't purposely allow him to change us. We will not coast into maturity. Is there real fruit being produced? Are you more loving today than you were a year ago? Because that's the real measure. If we aren't more loving today than we were last year at this time, then there's something wrong. There's a disconnect. God's not getting through to our hearts. Our hearts are hard. Well, after Jesus showed John's disciples all the fruit that was being produced through his ministry, they went away, and Jesus stayed with the crowd. And with the crowd, Jesus began to build John up in front of them. John and Jesus had this very symbiotic relationship. They both lifted each other up. John lifted Jesus up. Jesus lifted John up, and neither of them was threatened by the other. They knew they weren't in competition. Let's take a look at what Jesus says about John. This is after John's disciples go back and report back to John what he said. So after John's disciples left, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? And so they went to see some entertainment, right? John says, what did you go to see? Did you go to see a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people who wear beautiful clothes and live in luxury are found in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you. I tell you, all who have ever lived Of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John, yet even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And so Jesus lifts John up. Now, John wasn't exactly in the cool group. He was outside. He was a misfit. John went against the current of society, and he especially went against the current of the religious system of the day. He didn't fit in anywhere. He was a misfit. But he didn't seem to care at all. John was just John. And he cared more about doing God's will than pleasing man. He cared more about being a conduit for God to turn the hearts of people toward his kingdom than he did about what people thought of him. And so Jesus says, yeah, John is great. But then he says, even the least person in the kingdom is greater than he is. So in other words, there's hope for me and you. There's hope for me and you. But the way is different than what we might think, because the way is a way of humility. In God's kingdom, up is down, and down is up. When we exalt ourselves, Jesus said, you're going to be humbled. When we humble ourselves, Jesus said, he's going to lift us up in due time. And so that means that the pressure's off. We can take off the mask. We can stop pretending. We can stop pretending that we're all so spiritual and that everything's okay. We can walk through these doors on Sunday morning just the way we are and leave changed. And if we walk through these doors with the mask on and pretending that we're okay, we're going to leave exactly the same. And that's what Jesus called a hypocrite. And so what God wants to do is he wants to change our heart. But first we have to realize that we actually have to bend low instead of doing what comes naturally, which is, you know, stick the chest out and the nose in the air and put the mask on and so that nobody can see what's really there. Let's continue in Luke 7. So Jesus, let's go back to verse 28 first. Jesus said, I tell you, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John, yet even the least person in the kingdom is greater than he. And then he says in verse 29, when they all heard this, all the people, even the tax collectors, agreed that God's way was right, for they had been baptized by John. And so Jesus says, even the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Now, these tax collectors, they knew they were the least. They knew they were the hated. They knew that they were the bottom. Nobody likes a tax collector. You don't like tax collectors, do you? They hated tax collectors. Not just the fact that they collected taxes, but they hated the person. And so these tax collectors, it says, when they heard this, all the people, even the tax collectors, agreed that God's way was right, for they had been baptized by John. Wouldn't that be a good feeling if you were felt like you were on the bottom of society and Jesus said, the gospel's for you? The gospel's for you? The gospel is actually more for you than those who think they don't need it. Wouldn't that be great? But the Pharisees and the experts in religious law rejected God's plan for them, for they had refused John's baptism. They thought they didn't need it, right? We don't have to repent. What do we have to repent of? We know our theology. We know our Bible. We know the law. What do we have to repent of? Jesus goes on, to what can I compare the people of this generation? How can I describe them? When he says this generation, he's referring to this generation of religious people. They're like children playing a game in the public square. They complained to their friends, we played wedding songs and you didn't dance, so we played funeral songs and you didn't weep. For John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating bread and drinking wine, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. Now, did you notice that the difference here between the overly religious and those who the religious would call sinners? Even the tax collectors agreed that God's way was right. The religious certainly didn't. Those who thought they were good enough and went around judging everyone else were like children play-acting in the public square. And look at me, drawing attention to themselves. Just play-acting, wearing masks. They thought they were the standard by which everyone else should be judged. And they looked at others contemptuously. They even looked at John the Baptist and Jesus that way, judging them. They looked at John and judged him for not feasting and eating and hanging out with sinners and drinking with them. And they judged Jesus for hanging out with sinners and drinking and feasting. And they called him a drunken sluggard, a glutton. Well, Jesus ends this little speech with a zinger. He says, but wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. He's talking about fruit again. Right? The fruit that's produced from us. We're all going to produce fruit. Every single one of us will produce fruit. There's going to be some actions, some behaviors, some thoughts that are produced by how we live. Every single one of us. If you hang out with Jesus and you stop judging others, then you're going to produce fruits of righteousness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or if we're like the religious people that Jesus was referring to here and hold ourselves up as the judge and don't stop for a minute to think, well, maybe, just maybe, the Bible is talking about the ugliness of my heart. My heart, and not just everybody else's heart. Maybe Jesus is talking to me when he says, I need to change. And we hold ourselves up as the judge, and don't for a minute imagine that God is talking to us through his word, then what's going to happen is we're going to be producing some ugly fruit, some rotten, stinking fruit like bitterness and resentment and jealousy and slander and gossip and self-righteousness and contempt and all of this ugly, repugnant, rotten, appalling fruit. And we have a choice. And so which kind of fruit would you rather produce? Would you rather produce the former, which is beautiful, love, joy? It's all encompassed under the one word, love. Or the ugly stuff. And we have a choice. But we're going to have to we're going to have to hang out with Jesus a lot. Spend time with him. Allow him to change our hearts so that we look more like him, so that we take on his mind, so that we put on his lenses and see life and see people through the way that he sees them. That's the only way. We're going to take a look at a couple more encounters with John the Baptist. And the first one, I love this. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 23. At this time, John the Baptist was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was plenty of water there and people kept coming to him for baptism. This was before John was thrown into prison. A debate broke out between John's disciples and a certain Jew over ceremonial cleansing. So John's disciples came to him and said, Rabbi, the man you met on the other side of the Jordan, the one you identified as the Messiah, he's also baptizing people. And everybody's going to him instead of coming to us. John replied, no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah, I am only here to prepare the way for him. It's the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I'm filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. We are of the earth, and we speak of earthly things, but he has come from heaven and is greater than anyone else. He testifies about what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Anyone who accepts his testimony can affirm that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God gives him the Spirit without limit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything into his hands. And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. No hesitation there from John, is there, about who Jesus really is? And you talk about humility. John's disciples looked at Jesus and Jesus' disciples, and they thought that they were the competition. And John says, no, he's not the competition. He's not the competition. I'm just the warm-up band. He's the main event. I'm here to point to him. I'm just a subplot in his story. And he continually pointed to Jesus over and over again. John pointed to Jesus, even when it looked like John's ministry was failing. As a matter of fact, he said, I must become less. He must become more. He knew that this had to happen. None of that swayed John. He just kept pointing to Jesus. Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, there's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And even when John's disciples began to leave John, and we're going to take a look at one of those next week, I think. There are a couple of John's disciples who came to John and said, who's that? Pointing to Jesus, and John said, well, that's the Messiah. And they looked at John, and they looked at Jesus, and they looked at John, and they left John and followed Jesus. And it didn't sway John at all. It didn't bother him. He knew that he wasn't the main character in the story. That's the same thing that we're called to. Every single one of us here is called to that. We must decrease. He must increase. Don't worry if it looks like you're trailing behind someone else's shadow. It's okay. Because you're not the main character. Jesus is. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And we, the church, are his body, the body of Christ on earth. And you know, that's why we work together with other churches in Campbell River. That's why Adrian and Steve today prayed for Black Creek Community Church. Because we want God's blessing on them, because they are a part of the body of Christ, just like we're a part of the body of Christ. Every other Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church in Campbell River is a part of the body of Christ, and we are just one part. And so we want God's blessing on them. And that's why when somebody comes to me and says, I want your blessing, and this has happened more than once, I want your blessing to go and use my gifts at another church, because I feel like my gifts can be used there, I say, I give you my blessing. Because we, as a leadership here, want God's blessing on the other churches here, because they are not the competition. They're not the competition. And that's why when I hear reports of people slandering either me or the other leadership in the church, which happens all too often, we say we'll give it to Jesus. Because this isn't our church. This is the church of Christ, and we are his body on earth doing his work. Our job is to continually point to Jesus so that he becomes famous. It's not about us. It's not about our agenda. God has given us a job to do, and that is to follow Jesus and point others to him. It's not the easy way. It's not the natural way, but it's God's way. And it's the way that we enter into the supernatural kind of kingdom life that God's called us to. And it's the only way that life is going to make sense. When we're living in another way, we're going to continually feel like there's something missing. Like life doesn't make sense, and we're going to be saying there's got to be more than this. This is how it makes sense. And we have an opportunity from this day forward to follow Jesus humbly, take off the mask, just stop pretending. You aren't as spiritual as you think. It's okay. Just be you. You're beautiful. And God loves us just the way we are, but He wants us to not stay there. I'm okay. I mean, I'm not okay. You're not okay, and that's okay. But God doesn't want to keep us there. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have an opportunity to follow Jesus and see Him do some phenomenal things through us. We've seen so many things already, Lord. We've seen You change lives and hearts and give healing and meet needs and heal relationships, reconcile people in ways that are quite miraculous, Lord. And we're looking forward to more. Help us, Lord, to be conduits of peace, conduits of hope, and just take off the masks and stop pretending and walk with You. Thank You, Jesus. We're going to have communion right now. We're going to call the worship team forward in about a minute. Don't make your way forward yet. We're going to have just a minute of silence. And in that minute of silence, just think about Jesus. He's the center. What does He want to do in your heart? And then let Him do that. Let Him do that. And then we'll